4, the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll just read a portion. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise ourselves rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness profits unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptations. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in conduct, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention or attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continuing them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So as we've read and enjoyed already, an incredible chapter. It is like one of the best chapters in the Bible. I'm convinced it's an amazing chapter of the man of God. That's basically what it's all about. It's a very personal chapter. This chapter here, and so I'll do a quick overview of what we've studied already. I got an outline here. Basically, Sidney Maxwell. He's got a nice little outline here where he said, first of all, in 1 Timothy, all of Timothy, first of all, there was the matter of the house of God in relation to his doctrine. And then second, we have the servant of God in relation to his diligence. So we're in this section right now, the servant of God in relation to his diligence. And then finally, in the later chapters, we have the saints of God in relation to their deportation, the way they act to handle themselves. So that's kind of how Sidney Maxwell broke it up. And so we're in the middle of this section here, and the servant of God in relation to his diligence. And this chapter here, it's the first five. We can break it up even further. We can break it up from verse 1 to 5, where it's talking about apostasy, warning against the impending apostasy. So there's apostasy coming. Paul is warning Timothy, there's apostasy coming, be aware. And then verse 6 to 16, he gives him instructions, positive instruction in view of the impending apostasy, what he should do. Or verse 1 to 5 is characteristics of false teachers. That's another way of looking at it. And then verse 6 to 16 is action to be taken by the man of God to counter false teachers. So there's action to be taken. We don't just sit back and put our head in the sand and do nothing about it if there's heresy going on, impure doctrine going around. This is the section of what we need to do in the day and age we're living in. There's a lot of departure. There's a lot of departure going on, as we read in verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some shall depart from the faith. So there's much departure going on from the faith, the doctrine, the teaching of the Word of God. So, and this is the chapter, how do we deal with it? There's many other chapters, but this is a personal, how we personally, each individual here, how do we deal with the chaos around us, the doctrinal chaos, the breakdown of doctrine? How do we deal with it ourselves? This is a very personal, this is for me, for every single person here. This is for you. This chapter is for you. How do we deal with, if the world's falling apart around us, what do we do? This chapter is for us, specifically chapter verse 6 to the end of the chapter 16. It's a very, very challenging, very personal, very powerful section as Paul is challenging Timothy there. So First Timothy is a book of doctrine, actually. It talks a lot about doctrine in here. So nine times, more than any other book in the Bible, it talks about doctrine in Timothy. And three times in this chapter, so chapter 4, three times this chapter talks about doctrine, the most in 1 Timothy. So in 1 Timothy, we have the word doctrine mentioned 9 times, but 3 times in this chapter. So doctrine is very important for us when there's a falling away, when there's a departuring from the faith. We need to know the Word of God. Doctrine is just teaching of the Word of God. It's just God knowing God's Word. Some people are scared of the word doctrine, but doctrine is just teaching God's Word, God's teaching, the Word of God. And then we have godliness 9 times in 1 Timothy. So 9 times, more than any other book in the Bible. So Tim, he writes to Timothy, and 9 times he talks about godliness in Timothy, more than any other book in the Bible. So it's very important that the man of God, the person of God, Timothy, that this deacon here, that he be godly. That's critical. So he needs to know doctrine. He needs to really get into doctrine, get into the Word of God, get to study it, get himself holy to it. And number 2, he needs to be godly. And then 9 times and 2 times in chapter 4, he mentions godliness. And then charge. 8 times in 1 Timothy, he mentions charge or command them, more than any other book in the New Testament. And it's including verse 11 in this chapter here as well. These things command and teach. So here we have doctrine, godliness, and charge, basically, in this section. There are 3 key words that run through chapter 4 and actually all of Timothy. So Timothy was a very dear friend of Paul. I think we've talked about that, but I'll do a quick overview. A very dear friend of Paul and a very needed co-worker, fellow worker. So Paul loved this man Timothy, and likely he was saved in between Acts 14 and Acts 16. Paul was in Acts 14 in Lystra, and he got stoned there. And between that time and the next time Paul came back to Lystra, 7 years later, Timothy had gotten saved, maybe through his preaching in Acts 14. And in Acts 16 here, he was going on for God. He was really going on well for God. And he was recommend all the assemblies around the area knew what an amazing man this man Timothy was. So Paul was informed of that, and he took him under his wings, as it were, 7 years later. So in 1 Timothy 1, verse 2, he says, "My own son in the faith." And in 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, or verse 18, he says, "This charge I commit unto you, O my son Timothy." And 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, he says, "But thou, O man of God." So he calls him a man of God. And this is the young man, and he calls him, he had very much respect for this man. And he said to the Philippians, "I'm going to send Timothy to you. That's the best I can do, is send this man, this young man to you. For I have no man like mine who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel." So here we have, he has amazing commendation of Timothy. I mean, there's a lot of godly men in that time, but there's none like Timothy. There was only one like Timothy, it seemed like. I mean, he had other men who he took under his wings, it seemed like Paul. There's like Paul, Mark, and there would be Silas. There would have been other ones he would have been with, but Timothy was his the one he was very close to. So now we'll go into the section here. So characteristics of the false teachers 1-6 is Satan is behind them. So here we see Satan is behind these false teachers. It's actually the devil himself is behind the false teachers. Not just bad teaching. It's not just wrong teaching. It's demonic teaching. And they lead people astray. And their point is to lead people astray. They want to lead the sheep away. They want to lead sheep astray into the pit. And they lie. Verse 2 is they lie. They're hypocrites. They lie. Lying is nothing to them. And verse 3, they contradict God's word. They'll contradict God continually. Had God said, he didn't say that. He didn't. So that's 1-6. So the latter times is the era we're living in. Verse 1 is, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. And basically, it's a time after Lord Jesus Christ died. So that's pretty straightforward. Verse 1, they shall depart from the faith. And I enjoyed this in the past, where in Acts 20, Paul is also warning the Ephesian elders. He says, there's going to be wolves coming in. They shall come in. Wolves are coming in among the flock of God. I don't know why they want to come in, but they want to come in. They love coming in and destroying. And I guess it's satanic. It's of the devil, right? They want to come in and destroy the things of God. They want to come in. I don't know why they don't just stay out, but they want to come in and destroy. They shall grievous wolves entering among you, not sparing the flock. So they're going to come. They shall come. They shall grievous wolves come in. And in 2 Peter 2, he says to them, even as there shall be false teachers among you. He says there shall be false teachers. These wolves are false teachers. And they will bring in damnable heresies, like doctrines. You were talking about doctrines of devils. They'll bring in damnable heresies or damnable doctrine, basically. The demonic doctrine. And in Jude 4, he says, Jude says, there are certain men crept in. So they're in already. They're inside the church. They're coming. They're warning. They're coming here. They're warning. They're coming. But in Jude, they said they're here already. So which is not surprising, because when we look about departing and apostatizing, I kind of enjoyed Judas, a picture of Judas. He was with the Lord Jesus Christ for like 3 years. He was with the Lord Jesus Christ, walking with him step by step by step by step. And when did he leave? At the very end, he left. He never actually was. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I've chosen all of you, and one of you is a devil. So apostasy, it's not just leaving the church, the assembly. I'm not talking about that. Don't get me wrong. It's not talking, you're leaving the assembly, therefore you're a devil. No. This is somebody apostatizing from the faith. This is somebody who denies the Lord Jesus Christ. It totally goes against the faith, the doctrine, the truth of God. It's people totally apostatizing. and then the Bible says he goes before them, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not a wolf like these guys here. They're grievous wolves. They come and destroy. The Lord Jesus Christ is that good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. He goes before them and the sheep follow him. So we're his sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ is going before them. He's following us, leading us into greener pastures. He's feeding us the finest of the wheat. He's taking care of us. And it says, the sheep, a stranger shall they not follow. They will not follow a stranger. We're not going to follow these wicked men, these evil men. We're not going to follow these. We'll hear their voice. We don't know their voice. We don't know who they are. And it says in Matthew 15, verse 14, the blind lead the blind. So the blind people lead the blind. So the unsaved people lead the unsaved. So we see all around us mega churches. They're popping up all over. They're huge churches and they're full of unsaved people. They're blind people. And the blind are falling to blind. They love it. I mean, some of these big churches are true believers. Don't get me wrong. But a lot of them are apostates. It's total apostate. They teach against the scripture, against the word of God. The blind leading the blind. So and the Bible says, if they depart, you depart from them. So there's one aspect is, if they depart from the faith, from the fundamental teaching of the Word of God, the doctrines, you depart from them. So we depart from false teachers. If in 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, it says, if any man teach otherwise and can consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to a doctrine which is according to godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Withdraw yourself from such a person. If a man teaches otherwise, heresy. And 2 Timothy 3, verse 5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And Romans 16, verse 17, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine, which ye have learned, and avoid them. Romans 16, 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speech deceive the heart of the simple. And by contrast, so in Romans 6, it says, mark them which cause division, those who have bad, evil doctrine. Mark them and stay away from them. By contrast, Philippians 3, verse 17 says, brethren, Paul is talking to Philippians, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them who walk so as ye have us for an example. So Paul is saying, mark them, those who are godly, those who are following the doctrine, those who are true to the word of God, follow them, mark them and follow them. So we're supposed to depart from these false teachers, get away from them, leave them. And it says, from erring, sinning brethren. And there's also another part that says we should depart from erring or sinning brethren. That's the next section. For if any man obey not our words by this epistle, note that man have no company. So that's 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 14. And if any man obey not our words by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And then in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, it says, I write unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of this world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, which such a one know not to eat. So there we have that as well. And then in Matthew 18, we also have that section where it talks about your fault between him and you alone. And eventually, if they don't hear you, they don't hear the church, it says, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and unto publicans. So we've covered that part pretty well, I think. And so we're going to go into the seducing spirit. So we talked about these people departing from the faith, people departing, these false prophets. And now Satan is the most dangerous of the Bible in his hand. Satan loves religion. That's why there's so many religions in the world. Satan is not out there in the atheistic community or in all these different communities. He's in the church. He loves churches. He loves worship. He wants the Lord Jesus Christ to worship him. He says, fall thou, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. He wants the Lord Jesus even to worship him. And it's incredible. Satan loves religion. He loves the Bible. He uses the Bible to his own destruction. He talked to Eve. And in the Word of God, you can see how he totally perverted and twisted God's Word to his own destruction, to Eve's destruction, Adam's destruction. So there are doctrines of devils or demons. We've talked about that already. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rules of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high place. So we're not wrestling. We're not sword fighting, as it were. We're wrestling. It's uptight and close and personal, very close to the enemy. He's right there. Satan's right there. And the Bible talks about Satan as an angel of light in 2 Corinthians 11, as a serpent in 2 Corinthians 11 as well, and as a roaring lion in 1 Peter 5. So he's a roaring lion. So he's different faces of Satan. So in our culture, I believe here in Winnipeg, he would more or less show up as an angel of light, deceptive, deceiving, as a serpent. He'd come in to deceive and trick us and to amaze us, whatever means. He would not come as a roaring lion in our culture. In other countries, he comes as a roaring lion, destroying the saints with a sword and burning your churches down, your countries down. But here with us, it's deception, more or less. This is very applicable to our day. And he's also accuser of the brethren, the Bible says. Not only is he an angel of light or a serpent or a roaring lion, and there's many others, but he's also accuser of the brethren. He's accusing us day and night before God. It says in Revelation 12, verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's our weapon, is the blood of the Lamb. They overcame him by the blood and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. And it just reminds me of a hymn I've enjoyed. I hear the accuser roar of ills that I have done. I know them all and thousands more. Jehovah, find it none. Because they were paid for by the blood of the Lamb. And it says in 2 Corinthians 11, I'll just read that section. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. They're pretending apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Verse 20, for you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you in the face. So there you have the characteristics of a false teacher. And I just enjoyed, this is actually from somebody else. I'm going to bring something in from a guy called Hawking. And he said five characteristics of a false teacher in verse 20, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 20. So the first step of a false teacher in verse 20 is they bring you into bondage. It's legalism. They'll bring you into bondage. They'll tie you up. They'll legalize you. They'll make rules and laws and regulations. Legalism. And they'll exploit you. They'll devour you, it says. If any man devour you, they'll exploit you. And if they take of you, they manipulate you. They'll take of you in manipulation. And boastful. They'll exalt themselves. They'll talk well of themselves. That's boastful. And then intimidation. They smite you on the face. So there's five characteristics of a false teacher. So there's different names given to false teachers. Many different names. I got 14 written down here. They're ministers of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 11, they're false brethren. Galatians 2, verse 4, they're false prophets. 2 Peter 2, there's false teachers. 2 Peter 2, they're false Christs. Matthew 24, they're false apostles. 2 Corinthians 11, they're wicked. So it's all false. You know, it's false, 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 false. It's such a contrast to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He's righteous. He's true. He's the true witness. He's the true vine. He's all these true things. And we just see false, false, false prophets, false teachers, false Christ, false apostles. All these false, wicked things. And it says they're wicked in 2 Peter 3. They're ungodly men in Jude 1. They're men of corrupt minds in 1 Timothy 6. They're deceitful workers, 2 Corinthians 11 again. They're evil workers. That's Philippians 3. And they're dogs in Philippians 3. They're ravening wolves, Matthew 7. And they're grievous wolves in Acts 20. So here we see that they're so different than the Savior we love. So different than the Lord Jesus. He is true. He's the fountain of truth. And here in this book, it talks about the truth as well. The truth of the Word of God. That's why it's so good to know the doctrines of the Word of God. Know the Bible. Because if we don't know the truth, how will we know error? If we don't know the things of God, the truth of the Lord Jesus and the truth of His Word, they're out to deceive us, out to trick us. They're out to trip us up. And they can say anything, and they'll be able to trick us. We won't be able to defend it because we don't know the Word of God. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, therefore. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." So Peter was talking firsthand experience of what he's talking about, because Satan himself had been tricked by Satan. Peter had been tricked by Satan. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but they that be of men." So Peter himself could appreciate. He wrote these things. So these men had first-hand experiences. All these men had first-hand experiences. That's why they're warning. They're so serious about the church to Timothy and to the church he wrote, to Corinthians, to the Galatians, to all these churches, to Philippians. They warn them because they know there's danger out there. It's a serious battle going on. So Peter says, be vigilant. And it says in Matthew 13, verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, the Lord Jesus, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in the field. But while men slept, men are sleeping. Here we see it in 13:25. Men are sleeping. His enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Among the wheat is the good stuff. Tares is the evil. And went his way. So while men are sleeping, so we cannot be sleeping. We got to be vigilant. And it says in Galatians 2, verse 4, and that because of false brethren unaware brought in. False brethren unaware brought in. Therefore watch, he says in Acts 20. And remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn you day and night with tears. So in Acts 20 he's telling the elders of the church, I cried for three years, day and night I cried. It was very serious business to Paul. These false teachers are very serious. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself could say to his disciples to watch. He said, and when he arose up from prayer in Luke 22 and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray. Get up and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And it says here in Matthew 25, it talks about the Lord's return here in tribulation. But still, nonetheless, five of them were wise. Five of them were Christians. And five were foolish. Matthew 25, verse 5 says, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. So they're sleeping. The Christians are sleeping there. They all slumbered and slept. And that's a tragedy. I hope that's not the case in our spiritual life. Hope we're not sleeping. Hope we're not slumbering. Hope we're watchful. We're vigilant. We're awake. We're aware. Because the Bible says in 1 John 4, verse 1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Try them. Test them, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And it says also in 2 John 1, verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world. Not just a few, many, many deceivers who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Prove all things. Test everything out. Check everything out. Is it true? Is what I'm saying here true? Or is this a lie? Check everything out. No matter who it is who says it, check out what they're saying from the Word of God. Be a Berean and go home and study and check if it's true and know it for yourself. Hold fast that which is good. And it says our thing's going to get better. Our thing's going to get better as we go, because some people believe this is turning into the millennium. It's getting better and better and better. The whole world is going to get saved now, before the rapture. They think it's going to get better. And they basically use all these big mega churches as proof that millions are coming to Jesus. And our thing's going to get better. No, they're not actually. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So they're deceived, and they're deceiving, these false, these wicked people. But he says to you, but ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. 1 John 4, verse 4, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we have God, we have Christ with us. We need not fear. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We don't have to fear Satan. We don't have to be scared. We just need to respect him. And I enjoy what somebody else said, like in Ephesians, The first section of Ephesians talks about all the blessings in Christ Jesus, all the blessings we have in the Lord Jesus. He's just lavishing it on us. Just all these, every spiritual blessing in heavenly place in Christ Jesus. It's just so loaded benefits. And the second part is that practical application of all these amazing blessings. Now we need to go out and have a practical life. Practice what we know and put into practice, a practical aspect. But at the end, that's not all. There's Satan at the end, Ephesians 6. He's there to try and devour and to destroy. So it's not just the doctrine of the first chapter of Ephesians and the practical part of the second part of Ephesians. But at the very end, there's Satan. God said, be aware, Satan's there to try and destroy everything. And he says, finally, be strong in the Lord, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We're not doing this on our own strength. It's his power. It's his strength. So they're speaking lies and hypocrisy. Their conscience is seared. They're forbidding to marry in verse 3, and they're abstaining from meats. So a conscience can be very good. It can be a very good tool for us, but it can also be messed up. So it depends how your conscience has been programmed. If your conscience is programmed incorrectly, it'll feed you wrong information. Usually the conscience is good, but the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we can't really depend on our conscience only. We need to depend on the word of God. That's the truth. Because I once believed that suspenders were evil and sinful, and a camera was sinful and evil. And there's many things that people believe that are wrong. They're totally wrong. They're not true. But the conscience has been incorrectly programmed. But I think this is talking about just the regular conscience here. Your conscience is seared. So much sin, so much wickedness, these false teachers. Webster says a conscience is a part of the mind that makes you aware of your actions as being either morally right or wrong. So they've done wrong so much that their conscience is totally seared. It's totally numbed. It's dead. And the Bible talks about the defiled conscience in Titus. And it talks about an evil conscience in Hebrews 10. And it talks about a pure conscience in 1 Timothy 3. It also talks about a purged conscience in Hebrews 9. And it talks about a good conscience in 1 Timothy 1 verse 5 and verse 19. So we do want a good conscience, not a seared conscience. Christians should have good consciences. And it says, Paul could say in Acts, he could say, therefore do I exercise myself. This is what I desire to do, he says, to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and man. That's my desire, said Paul, is to always, always have a conscience that's void of offense towards God and man. Always be clean, have a clean slate before God and before man. Have nothing against anybody. Make it right before the sun goes down. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Make things right. In 1 Corinthians 4, he says to Corinthians, for I know nothing of myself. I don't know anything that I've done wrong or anything in my life. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsel of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. It's a great, incredible grace of God. So here, the false teachers are talking incorrect things regarding marriage and regarding food. So these two things, and Satan hates the marriage. He wants to destroy every family here. Every home he wants to destroy. Every marriage he wants to destroy. And that's his mission. And God he hates that. And God loves marriage. God wants to preserve our marriages. And marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whore mongers and adulterers God will judge. And the Lord God himself said, it is not good that man should be alone. Marriage is a good thing. And it says, a man shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. And it says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, 1 Corinthians 7, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So I heard this quote recently by somebody. It basically said something like this. Peter, people talk about the breakdown of a marriage. What does that mean? It means that we don't bother to marry. So one option is to have no marriage is you just don't marry. That's one option. That's very prevalent in the world. People are just not marrying anymore. It's a worldwide problem. People are single, and it's a huge problem in society. People don't bother marrying anymore because they've made it very difficult for society to get married. And then another risk is to get married, but then to divorce. So what good was the marriage if you divorce? And then the other option is if you do marry and you don't divorce, but you don't have any children. That's another destruction of the marriage. No kids, no children. And another one is You have children, but you don't care for them. You neglect them. You let them do whatever they want, and they destroy society's children. So there's four ways to destroy it, to the breakdown of our society, of our culture, is these four ways. Now, I can't enjoy this. It's like we neglect our children. It's a very serious thing to raise up children to fear and nurture and admonition and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. May that be our heart's desire today, that may we dig down deep and just do a little bit harder, go a little bit harder. And they're abstaining from meats, they're abstaining from foods, these false teachers. They're saying, you know what, this food, if you don't eat this or if you don't eat that or if you eat this, it's going to make you more spiritual. And that's a lie. That's a lie straight from the pit. And we can't just eat anything we want, really. And I mean, some people can't eat peanuts. Some people can't eat certain things. And it'll kill them. And some people, you shouldn't just eat sugar all day or just jujubes all day. I mean, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about things that they're all good. The things that God created are all good if you bless, if you thank him for them. And it's not going to bring us closer to God of food. It's not going to commend us or bring us further away from God, the food. Not to do with spirituality or food. But we should be very careful what we eat. And 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 14 talks very carefully how what we do with our liberty, with our freedoms we have. But we're not going to go there. We're going to go over that part. And verse 4 it says, "For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer." And sanctification is to be set apart more and more to God. And there's four different aspects of sanctification in the Bible. And we're not going to go there, but there's four different. It means basically being set apart to God and more to his purposes, to his will, becoming more and more Christ-like. So regeneration is birth. So when you're born again, that's called regeneration or born again. Sanctification is growth. So when we're growing in God, growing in the Lord Jesus Christ, become more and more like Christ, that's called sanctification. Regeneration is a one-time act. It happened once at salvation. You're saved. You're regenerated. Sanctification is a lifelong work of God. God's never done with us. Never. He'll always work on us. He'll always chip away at us. Always try and become us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's sanctification. So sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true. John 17. So we can be sanctified to God and become more and more like Christ through the word of God. Through the doctrine again. It's always about the word of God, the teaching of the word of God. And not just the teaching, but the obedience of the word of God. Obeying it and applying it and knowing it. Because you can't obey something you don't know. So God wants to set us apart. And here the food is being set apart by prayer. And Bill McDonald has a really nice blurb or explanation on sanctification. Really good. And I'm not going to touch it here, but I have it here in my notes. And if anybody needs notes or wants notes, if you can't understand what I'm saying, if you can't understand my speech, I'd be happy to email them to you. Just let me know afterwards. So what is the man to do, the man of God to do with all his heresy, verse 1 to 5? What is he to do? Is he supposed to just despair and do nothing about it and be depressed? No. In verse 6 it says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the word of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." So the man of God is to be in the word of God. He's supposed to be nourished, like I've already talked about. He's saying, don't worry about the foods, all these certain foods. Don't worry about abstaining from all these foods and all this marital relationship. No, go into the word of God. Go into good doctrine. Get into the Bible. Don't just stand there idle. Don't just stand by as these demonic forces are spreading their evil doctrine. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Go and study your Bible. Go read the Bible. Go teach the Bible. Nourish yourself. Build yourself up in the most holy faith. Get into the Bible and study it and know it for yourself and teach it to others, he's telling Timothy here. Because there's a war. There's a fight going on. David couldn't believe it. He looked around and these men are just standing by there doing nothing. He said, where is this giant who's defiling Israel, who's defiling the God of Israel? He said, is there not a cause? And he went out. He was an unbelievable enemy he had to fight. But he did it. With the Lord's help. That should be our heart's desire today, this afternoon, is we should get into the Word of God and study it for ourselves and know it for ourselves and be able to confidently say, thus saith the Lord. And Paul is warning these Ephesian elders in Acts 20, and he warned that these wolves are going to come and destroy the flock. They're going to speak perverse things. They'll draw away disciples after themselves. And from your own selves, men will arise. They'll do wicked things. They'll speak perverse things. And it's just going to be a mess. But he said, you know what? In verse 32, I commend you to God. That's all I can do, Paul said. What am I going to do? I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. So Paul said, all I can do is commend you to God and to the word of, and his word of God, and the word of God. And he says in 1 John 2, verse 13, I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. You young men have overcome Satan. You've overcome the wicked one. And how have you overcome the wicked one? And he says, verse 14, I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So there we have the word of God abiding, living in us. And so verse 6, we have good. It talks about the good minister here. And it's basically the same word as a deacon in 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. It's the same word. It's like the minister, a good minister, a good deacon of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the word of faith and good doctrine. So there we have good doctrine. So some people don't like doctrine. Like I've talked about that already. But there is such a thing as bad doctrine. It's true. There is devilish doctrine out there. There's strange doctrine out there. So yeah, we shouldn't like that doctrine. But the good doctrine is what we should want. Because God, the Bible is full of, talks about doctrine. 50 times it talks about doctrine. So we live in a day when people hate biblical doctrine or biblical teaching. They just hate it. They say put away the doctrine, get rid of doctrine. Let's just love. Let's just be unified. Let's just all love each other. But the Bible doesn't say that. In Acts 2, verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayer. So that's God's heart. It's like the first step there in the gathering of the saints, getting together. The very first step is they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. That's step one. Then there's fellowship, step two, and in the breaking of bread and in prayer. So it says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, wherein they lie in wait to deceive. So it's just amazing. I just love all these verses about the doctrines. It's just amazing. The Bible is full of doctrine, that we're not going to be carried away with all these false doctrines if we know the doctrine, the truth of the word of God. And it says, he says to Timothy, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Use doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They're not going to care for doctrine. They're not going to want doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. They'll get away from the truth and be turned unto fables. And I like this quote by Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon said, he says, a time will come when instead of sheep, shepherds feeding the sheep, the church will have clowns entertaining the goats. And that is powerful. That's what Spurgeon said back in the day. And Warren Wiersbe said, they want religious entertainment from Christian performers who will tickle their ears. We have a love for novelty in the churches today. Emotional movies, pageants, foot-tapping music, colored lights, etc. The man who simply opens the Bible is rejected, while a shallow religious entertainer becomes a celebrity. And he says, that's what Warren Wiersbe said, and I really enjoy that. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for a correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we have the word of God. We can be fully furnished. We can be fully equipped in this world, in this life, to live for God and to move mountains, as it were, with God's help, with his strength. We can be sustained by the word of God, by the doctrine. That you can be perfect, you can totally complete in God. And it says in Colossians 3, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful. Let the peace of God rule your hearts. And it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. We should be admonishing and teaching one another, and admonishing one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And it says, the word of Christ dwells in you richly, and the peace of God ruling your heart. And they go hand in hand. You don't have peace in your life, no peace of God ruling your heart, in your life. Let the word of God come in. Let the word of God comfort you. All those amazing promises, all these amazing scriptures, it's full of word. I heard a Psalms are written. There's something there for every trial you go through, every difficulty you go through, every tribulation you go through. You can go to Psalms, you can find something in there. And you can have the word of God dwelling in you richly. And you can have the peace of God overtaking your heart and your life. I think I'm pretty much done here. But that was a small portion. Verse, we'll start at verse 7 next week. But may God richly bless his word. And may we take these warnings serious about these false teachers, this heresy. How much worse will it get? We don't know. When our kids grow up, what's it going to be like in 10, 20 years? It's scary what's happening out there. And I've heard a story recently where this Baptist church, godly church. They're usually very solid doctrines. They're full of masons. The elders are masons. All like masons are shriners. All the elders are shriners and masons. It's what comes to such. We were living in dark, dark days, and may we just dig down, like it says here, 1 Timothy 4, and just personally get into the Word of God and study for ourselves and be aware and be awake and study the Word of God and know what the Scripture saith. And we can say, thus saith the Lord. So may God bless, richly bless His Word.